Check, check, check. Gut. Okay, good. Yeah, thumbs. And, okay. Oh, hi, welcome, Maranatha people. I'm glad to see you all here. And welcome everyone else, whether you're new or you've been here for a while. Hello, my name is Albert. I'm a local San Diegan that was born just 2 miles that way at that hospital, off the 163. And I just spent my last year in North Carolina interning at our sister church, and now I'm back, but I'm back temporarily. I'll be moving to Taiwan. But while I'm here, I'm so happy to see all of you. As I've journeyed with you these last few years since 2017, there's been a lot of highs, a lot of lows, and I can say after these years, I really enjoy being with you all. I really enjoy seeing new faces as well. I really enjoy connecting with you and pursuing the Lord with you. And I'm here today to share some things I learned in seminary that I was able to apply over my life over these last few years. I come to you as a brother, Brother Albert, and I come to you as a student of Jesus. And though one who is broken, I'm progressively experiencing God's grace and healing right now in this life. Hallelujah and amen. All of us are on a similar spiritual path. So today we'll be looking at the spiritual path that people walk in. And the message today will be based off of the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians is actually one of my favorite books in the last few years because it's so rich in the way that we could figure out how we as Christians grow in the Spirit of God or not grow. It's very important to understand how people in this world grow spiritually because we get a general pattern of how people grow or not. And when we have a general working understanding, working knowledge of how things work, we could see where we fit in it. So, for example, as a new Christian, me, 2014, I was like, oh, I'm Christian, now what? What do I do? Just go to heaven? Like, do I just chill? Or maybe you've been in the church your whole life. And you're like, okay, I've been doing this, but I'm just like going through the motions. Nothing seems to be going anywhere. Well, when you understand how you grow, how we grow, we can better understand what we're responsible for in our spiritual walks and how we can keep on growing. For example, a lot of the time we're challenged by the idea that God is sovereign, right? God has total control over your life. Does that mean then you could do whatever you want and trust that he'll eventually just put you in the right direction? Have you ever thought about that? Will there be consequences if you sinned and actually scratch that? Will there be consequences if you sinned? And like, will there be a consequence in heaven? Would it affect your salvation? Not necessarily, right? But it actually might affect other things within your walk here, now, and forever. You see, God predestined the believer's salvation. It says that in Ephesians. But that doesn't mean that a saved person can do whatever they want in life without consequences. Let me get my clicker on. Okay, it's working. Oh, yeah, that's the message today. Four spiritual paths and the key to eternal freedom. So Agnes last week was like, what's the message title? I was like, this. And she's like, ooh, mysterious. Well, today, Agnes, you'll see. You'll see, okay. Check this out. I already mentioned King David. Yeah, there's his sin and whatnot. And oh, oops. How do I fix that? Oh no. Help me, please. Okay, thanks. Okay, I'll go. Wait, what? Okay, right there. Let's stick with that. Okay. King David, very famous dude. He was known as a man after God's own heart. Even though God had a special plan to send Jesus through King David's bloodline, did that mean that King David lived a perfect life? Would there be consequences if King David sinned, even though he was predestined to go to heaven? If you look at the scriptures, David ended up committing murder, adultery, and a bunch of other sins that eventually led to civil war for many generations in Israel. Pretty crazy, think about it. So if we do have free will, Do we have a responsibility then to cooperate with God and grow spiritually, even though at the end of the day, God is in control? Is it possible that we could have avoided major sin events, major pitfalls of our lives, and their consequences by our free will if we just took the time to train ourselves in the Spirit and cooperate with our Almighty God? As I look at the scriptures, I am more and more convinced that this is actually the case. And this spiritual cultivation is what I actually want to talk about today. Let's look at Romans 6. Should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not, by no means. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Even though God makes all things right in the end, that doesn't mean that's right for us to do wrong now. God entrusted you to steward your life well. And what you steward or don't steward spiritually by your free will from God will have consequences on yourself and others throughout this life and forevermore. So if this is the case, how should we live? And what will happen if we choose to live in a certain lifestyle? What if we had a spiritual roadmap so that we could avoid making major mistakes like David and live a life full of goodness, full of God here, now, and forever? What if there was such a way that we could save a lot of heartache and stop ourselves from hurting ourselves and others so much here and right now? How often is it that you get frustrated with yourself, that you are so angry, so bitter, sometimes depressed, maybe all the time depressed, so anxious, you want to stop? But rather than stopping it, it seems like you're just holding it in until it comes out again, double in strength. Does this sound like you? And do you actually want to change? I think most of us want to change because if we're not feeling good, we want to feel good, right? But that's not the point anyway. We'll get to that more. God has made a way. God has given us the Bible, prayer, fellowship. But why does it seem like nothing is changing? Why is it that I just can't pray a sin away? What is going on? Does this mean that my faith isn't even real then? You don't need to raise your hand, but how many of us have had these thoughts at some point in our lives? Well, out of frustration, we start to lean towards ourselves and figure out life by ourselves. Today, I'm going to show you four spiritual paths that people take as they live life a certain way, their consequences, and maybe how they might or might not end up following Jesus, okay? So check this out. We have what is known as the secular formationist. The first path here is these are people who actively reject God or believe that God is unknown or unknowable. That's also known as agnosticism, by the way. There is no belief in any particular divine. What is believable is what is only seeable. That is known as scientism. You could Google that if you want to explore that more. Scientism. The secularist usually discovers by trial and error that some things actually, though, in life are good, some are bad. There is actually vice and virtue that you could discover through your observation and experience throughout this life. Ooh, interesting. For example, a punk kid. This is my professor, Dr. K back at SDSU. He's a criminology professor. Clean-shaven, bald guy. When I think about the Apostle Paul, he comes to mind, for example. Anyway, Dr. K was this punk kid. Anyone ever listen to, like, Rancid? Or, like, probably not. Like, this is, like, punk. You live in, like, the streets of Detroit. You grew up, like, you listen to Green Day or something. And Dr. Kaplan, you know, he told me he would have these boots that went all the way up to, like, I think his mid-calf, and they were, like, really heavy. And he'd just go around, like, bam, kicking, like, sprinklers at lawns because he was mad at the suburban world, you know? But eventually, Dr. Kaplan realized, wait a minute, I could do whatever I want, but there's consequences. You could maybe go to jail. And as you experience jail, well, maybe you have time to read. You might read some Aristotle, maybe some Seneca, some Stoicism. You might just start studying life and philosophy to realize that there's actually a natural law that guides right and wrong. So why do I say this? Well, at some point when you realize a natural law, you realize, well, what makes it natural? What came before that? There's probably something supernatural behind that. And that's how the secularist normally comes to believe in God. An example of this would be someone in, say, Alcoholics Anonymous, where the first step to sobriety from alcohol is recognizing that you are an alcoholic and you are powerless to overcome this unless you rely on an Almighty One. Next, we have the New Age Pan-Eastern Formationist. I like to think of this as my own journey, you know, because I grew up Buddhist, I'm Chinese. I wear my Chinese collar today, you know, red Chinese, you know. So as a Buddhist, it was very easy to adopt other parts of spirituality like Hindu yoga, you know, or Taoism, or Confucianism, which is a form of legalism, or even like witchcraft, Wiccanism. And it was easy to just take these in as I pathed myself through this journey. See, I believe that all things were divine, including you and me. But if there was an almighty divine, it was probably not very noble, or it was this giant clump of energy that we were made to be one with and we were supposed to meditate towards and just mesh together through like this self-actualization or self-realization. But I found that in my journey as I try to meditate to God, that at the same time, yes, it was detaching, but I knew deep down within me, there was something, if I were to be honest with myself, I was escaping the pains of life, the pains of childhood. As I try to tap into the divine, I realized a lot of the times there's actually sometimes, a lot of the time, more bad in me than good, actually. So as a divine, well, divine is good, right? But why is there bad then? What's going on here? I realized that I couldn't meditate my way to heaven, or I couldn't just find true enlightenment like that, because that divine person wasn't me. That divine person was the Almighty God of heaven and earth. I realized that I had to give up my pride, self-reliance, to accept Jesus as my guide and my savior. Second to last, this is the worst one, guys. Get ready for this, okay? So we have what is known as the religious formationist. This person believes in an individual and divine God who, by special revelation, gave us scriptures and rules to follow. For them, goodness, the end goal, the telos, virtue, is about following rules and doing good things while avoiding sin to be rewarded in heaven. This is known as the gospel of sin management. This person can be really good at being nice to people and serving their community. Mormons, for example, are sometimes known to be the nicest people you ever meet. You know, a few weeks ago, I was in Irvine visiting my friend Yuri, and there's like these nice guys sitting, this guy and gal, and they're like, "Hey, how are you?" They start talking to me. I was like, "You're nice. Are you from the Latter-day Saints?" And it's like, "That's right." I don't know, you can just tell, you know. So, but if you put a microscope into the moralist, the religious, you'll see a life where people are doing their best to do good and look good while covering up any bad, any guilt, which is wrongdoing, or any shame, which is a sense of wrong being. It takes some major failures for the religious person to recognize they actually can't live this life authentically and freely the way their soul is yearning for. It takes major failure for the religious person to recognize that they can't live this life just with good deeds or by putting on this mask of personality or performance to hide the sin within their hearts. They try so hard to end up failing, and at this point they might recognize, well, maybe they can't do anything on their own. I can't do anything on my own. But that they have to truly open up their heart to God to live freely. Now, all these formations, we have the secular, the Eastern, the moral, they all have something in common. They focus on becoming perfect through self-reliance and managing shame and guilt by hiding. And this is what the Bible calls walking in the flesh. If you really think about Genesis 3, for example, Adam and Eve, even a lot of Christians know the story, like, bit this fruit. Well, what did they do immediately? God said, where are you, Adam? Where are you, Eve? Well, they're hiding, even though God sees all things. And as it came to God, they covered themselves with fig leaves. They were covering their soul, saying, I'm going to manage my sin right now. I'm not going to show it to God. That's sin management. And they were covering their guilt and shame at the detriment of humanity from here, then and forever to now. But wait, there's good news, but we'll get to that. Let's look at the scriptures, okay? Galatians 5. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Just a quick side note, conceited, I was never good with that word, but as I Googled it, it's like a sense of pride, a sense of self-confidence, a sense of like, yeah, just self-care, self-thought, self-reliance, okay? The key to freedom in this life and onward is keeping in step with the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. This verse in chapter 5 is a conclusionary verse, actually. And I highly recommend that you visit the rest of the book of Galatians to see how the church in Galatia was spiritually strong to walk with God, the Spirit, just as we are right now. Just as it was then, most of the church was caught up in legalism and moralism, which are the same thing. Rather than living in the Spirit, we're living in the flesh. It's very common for Christians to live in the flesh and moralism because it actually mimics life in the Spirit. For example, I could actually be preaching right now in the flesh. I could be all psyched up. Even when I was prepping the sermon, I could have prepped this in the flesh, maybe 20, 80%. Or I could have been full of Spirit as well. What I'm saying is the natural default of your condition, your predisposition, your spiritual state, especially if you grew up in the church, or even if you were converted, is a moralist predisposition. And how do we know that it is different than the Spirit? Well, it shows itself differently inside the soul. And it shows in the way we relate to ourselves, the way we relate to God, and the way we relate to others. So how can we tell? Well, get ready, okay? It's going to get tough. Signs you are living in the flesh of moralism. The danger of the moralist, once again known as a legalist as well in this day and age, is most moralist legalists don't even know they are moralists and legalists. They're anti-moralist moralists. These are people who preach the doctrines of grace, but they have a very low internalization of grace. Anti-moralist moralists ironically preach the gospel of grace without grace. They preach against Pharisees while being Pharisees themselves. In this culture, we know we're moralists when someone asks us, for example, hey, like, you know, like your prayer night, hey, how are you doing? And your response might be, my quiet times haven't been very good lately. That's moralism. I haven't been praying enough. That's moralism. I haven't been spending time in the Word enough. Moralism. They're being guided by guilt because they don't recognize how to pray and read Scripture in a way that encounters God and communion to receive grace. It's not a quantitative matter. It's a qualitative matter, you see. Moralism or legalism also shows itself in our culture. Galatians 5:26 says, once again, let us not be conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. But a moralistic culture is very prideful. How many churches you walk into, even here maybe, and you're like, wow, that guy has a lot of pride. But you don't want to say it because like, if you said it, you'd like cause an existential crisis or something. Or people come in very conceited, burnt out, and bitter. Bitterness comes when one does not have the humility to admit wrong and confess their difficulties, so they look at someone else to blame for their issues. In this lifestyle of pride, the church slowly and slowly rots within. The prideful, rather than seeking to reconcile relationships, continue to approach the altar of God in a prayer of self-righteousness without ever reconciling with that brother or sister first. And that creates an awkwardness within us, which is from fear. Attitudes like this can last a lifetime and pass from generation to generation, affecting churches and Christian thought for generations. And sadly, it gets worse. Hurt people. Hebrews 10:24 says, it calls us to think of ways, consider ways to stir up one another to love and good works, acts of love and good works, and to continue meeting up and encouraging one another, not neglecting to meet up with one another, as is the habit of some. It even says it in Scripture. But a moralistic and legalistic culture does not have the energy nor the motivation to do so. If you were told to welcome someone, it might take you every ounce of your energy to even greet that person if you're not walking by the Spirit of God. It's not just because you're an introvert, okay? I actually believe I'm an introvert, but people don't believe that. So actually, it takes a lot of energy for me to do something sometimes. Anyway, you don't have the motivation to do so. The moralist finds ways to get through life without having to have hard conversations with people, to confront people in truth and love, because those difficult conversations oftentimes push people away, or so they think. The moralist finds ways to get through life without having those hard conversations, or they don't even want to talk to people unless it benefits them somehow, maybe socially, maybe financially, emotionally. Rather than encouraging one another, we start to look for encouragement in all the wrong places. We start to rely on people. We start to expect things from people. We expect people to minister to us when they themselves are only so limited with what they can do with themselves as they're working on their own issues. And we form a jaded temperament in how we view the church. We become disillusioned, disenchanted with the idea of church in our faith. And although we come together as a community, you, deep down in your heart, you're saying, this isn't really a community, is it? And next, because we're hurt, we desire to protect ourselves, and we fall into the privatization of faith. Back then, you were maybe very open and vulnerable with others. I think about, you know, a freshman year college student, la, la, la. Hi, everyone's so nice. Everyone's greeting me. Suddenly, you like pour out like your pain, and then everyone's like, "Oh, we can't handle that. We don't want that." Or maybe it's like, "Oh yeah, like I'm here with you, but you don't know what to do," and that's okay sometimes. But instead of experiencing the grace that you were hoping for as you were honest with others, you actually experience shame, embarrassment, unlove. Neglect. It's only natural at this point for us to clam up and shut our lives away from people in order to protect ourselves from even deeper hurt. We might end up only fellowshipping with our spouses or our closest friends and confidants. And we, being in our natural state now of protection, are not inspired with the desire, the energy to see others with compassion and forgiveness, and to reach out to love the poor, the orphan, the widow, the sojourner, the weak, the neglected. And that leads us to forget our life purpose, the telos, the end goal. We forget that our highest calling is to be in communion with God, and that our chief end, as Joel said last week, is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Forgetting your purpose in life stops you from the desire to want to build relationships, reach out to love people, and to make disciples of all nations. Second to last, our character slowly morphs. There are two ways that the Spirit forms, whether you are a Christian or not. oftentimes you see this, you know, usually with old people. We progressively, in one way, become more and more joyful and manifest fruits of virtue and love, or you see the cynical, passive-aggressive, grumpy old man. For the Christian, then, that means we either grow in the fruits of the Spirit more and more as we live on our Christian life, or we might remain in a state of non-growth, non-fruit. And then, worst of all, okay, there's even worse. The result of moralism and legalism is a life without God, who saved us from sin, who died on the cross. We can read and talk about God all day in the church, in life group. We might even talk at God, but we aren't talking with God in prayerful communion. And we become Christians only by name, nominal Christians, lukewarm Christians. Sadly, I can see this is why we as a global church struggle so much with knowing so much theology while loving so little, even though the gospel we follow is known as a gospel of love. What's up with that? Because we lack a general knowledge of spiritual theology, we often continue this Christian life with a poorly formed character. We try too hard to grow in faith and holiness, but we often fail hard. I just want to quick mention, why do we lack the spiritual theology? I actually believe it's because of the Reformation. You see, whenever something's reforming, a lot of great things are happening, but at the same time, we might also overreact out of protection, once again. And I think out of that protection, we categorize our spiritual formation process as overly Catholic, and thereby neglecting the hows of how we live out faith. We talk a lot about the what in the evangelical church, but we often forget the how. And this is why I'm here today. Next. There's this pastor. I actually heard this like on YouTube, but then I Googled it, and then it's like this guy, Brian Carn, this pastor, he says, everybody wants the power, but nobody wants the process. They want the what, but they don't want the how. How many of us want the good things of God, being more perfect, more holy, more powerful, without actually having God himself? How many of us want to have gifts of healing, a prophetic word, a word of knowledge, the ability to cast out demons without having God himself? And then we pray and ask and ask and ask God, but nothing happens. If we are to be honest with ourselves, this is our natural temptation, our natural predisposition in our prayer life. In summary, the description of a moralist is living a perfectly good and moral life without God, per John Coet, Biola University. Morality is the most common human solution to dealing with guilt, shame, and moral failure without God. We use morality, being good, to hide shame and guilt away and to hide from God. It is a way for us to deny reality and pretend we have a clear conscience, while in reality, we're just avoiding the painful realities of our soul. You can tell you're a moralist when you are doing so much in the church, and instead of feeling joy, you feel constant pressure and restlessness. It just doesn't stop. You can tell you're a moralist when it takes every inch of your mental energy to serve, to greet and love someone or to share the gospel. But on the other hand, if you're led by the Spirit, then it comes out of a natural, beyond natural, supernatural outpouring where your temperament is so filled with grace, so filled with life, that it just leaks out. That's being led by the Spirit. But as you think about it, in our Christian global church, the former is more common than the latter. And even Spirit-led people might often show more moralism than Spirit-leading, because once again, that is our natural default when we wake up. And if you think about it, if that's how we are when we wake up, think about the spiritual warfare that you're going to have to deal with throughout that day if you do not bring yourself to submit to God. I say this to emphasize that just like with that example of King David earlier, God's people are not always in step with the Spirit unless you choose to do so. So what is then the bridge to a full and authentic faith guided by this gospel of freedom? You see, the final path that I have in spiritual formation is known as the Christian spiritual formationist. If a moralist perfects themselves through walking in the flesh, not in the Spirit of God, and time again, they encounter guilt and shame, the Christian spiritual formation is perfected through keeping in step with the Spirit of God by exposing all of their guilt and shame to the Almighty God who forgives you. Every other spiritual path that we visited earlier was about becoming more perfect, more holy, or more enlightened. But the Christian spiritual formationist isn't about that, actually. It might sound like that, but it's not about that. Holiness, perfection, or enlightenment actually is just a result of that path. But what is that path? What is the telos? What is the goal again? It is to have a divine union, a divine communion with the Almighty God of heaven, a relationship with God. When we deepen this relationship with God, we're no longer walking in the flesh of our own self-reliance, but in the guidance of the Holy Spirit, finally. Finally, hallelujah. So how does that look, though? How do we say, as it says in Galatians 5:25, keep in step with the Spirit? How do those on different spiritual paths come to know and walk with the Almighty God of heaven? For the moralists, they might have always known God. You might have always known God. But you think about, we're talking psychosocial development, which is very spiritual in nature. You might have been told by your parents throughout your life that I love you and God loves you unconditionally. We love you no matter what. But even though you knew that in your head, it was actually hard to feel in your heart. It was always hard to bring biblical truth from the head to the heart. This is a very common issue because love isn't only shown just by word, but by action, right? Whether implicit or explicit. And you might have had parents who praised you when you were a good kid and did good things, but the moment you misbehaved, you were punished. There was a wall put behind you, and you might have felt like, wait a minute, I thought like my parents, God, maybe, I thought they wanted my bad too, but now it feels like they don't actually. Without knowing it, this type of relationship led you to believe deep down that you did have to look good and do good all the time if you actually wanted to feel love. It's a very painful burden to hold. That produced the moralism that you maintain now in life as you try to have a good image all your life, performing well while hiding your baggage from other people. Sadly, this isn't the call of God. The gospel of freedom says, come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. God wants your ugliness. God wants the things that you're hiding in your heart from people. He wants to hear your struggles. He wants to feel your pain. And he did feel your pain on the cross. God is the best person, not just the best, but the most qualified person, the most equipped person to truly bear your burdens. And he's the only one who can truly set you free right here and right now on this earth for eternity. Jesus holds the key to eternal freedom. Do you want this freedom? That's the gospel. That's why I'm here. That's why, you know, I left my like last line of work and I'm here, you know, because I really sense this was it. This was the gospel of freedom. This is how I can live the true self the way God intended things to be. When you make a commitment to follow Jesus, the journey isn't just to die and go to heaven and just wait in line, oh, pending. No, you have a life to live right now. And that life is learning to grow in this heavenly freedom here and now towards eternity. So have you ever actually thought about the gospel as the good news of freedom, the keys to freedom? If we're thinking about the secular, the New Age, Eastern, the moral formationist, all these people are looking for freedom, but they're finding it in all the wrong places. There is so much weighing down our lives here on earth, and this prevents us from truly becoming our free selves the way God intended us to be. Free. The fresh breath of life that brings us every day to live life freely. Just to go about life without having to be like, oh, not again. But rather, no, I got it. I have energy, I have motivation. It all starts from the spiritual side of you. Do you want to be free as you were called? Free from feeling like you're always less than, Like, you're always a terrible person. That inner critic, that self-talk that's always saying, like, you suck, you're stupid, you're ugly, you're not worthy. Do you want to be free from having to put up an image, having to do things in life without joy, free from anxiety, depression, anger, and all the other things that burden us? Do you want that? That's not why Jesus came. Jesus came for you, to be with you, but that is the result of being with Jesus. Jesus brought the kingdom of heaven here so that you could come and learn from him as an apprentice, as a disciple of Christ. When we spend time with God, we become unburdened from the chains of sin that are putting us in bondage. So then how do we actually discern whether we're walking in the flesh or in the spirit and keeping in step with the spirit? Well, I have some ways for you today, okay? The first key is keeping in step with the Spirit requires us to crack open our heart every day, come out of hiding to meet God with our shame and guilt. Once again, not just every day, but every moment, the moment you wake up. Just as you spend the day with a friend on an outing, me and Enders, we like to go to LA and eat food. Like, think about when you hang out with someone, how free you feel. God wants that with you. It's in those times that you could share the most vulnerable parts of your heart to someone. God is with you. That's the good news. I don't need an Enders all the time if God is with me everywhere I go. And God is with you everywhere you go. Amen? And that's where honesty with your soul is a starting point towards freedom. Pride closes relationships with God and others, and it deceives you from knowing your true self. Honesty, though, is a weapon against pride and self-reliance. And you have to make a mental declaration here and now, right now, and every other day. Are you willing to be honest with yourself and let go of the things that you are relying on to keep you secure? I guarantee some of you out here have compounded the self-reliance too much now that you feel like it's too late to turn around. But that's not true. God is waiting for you every moment to come to him to be free. The reality is, these things are not keeping you secure, but keeping you in bondage in the flesh, you see. So the first step is admitting that you have a sin problem and bringing that guilt and shame to light before God, okay? Next one. We have to relearn how to pray, okay? We tell you to pray, but you know how to pray. We cannot just let prayer become a ritual. Many of us can sit in a prayer meeting and say a few things, but a lot of the times we have no idea what else to pray about after we finish a few sentences. For others, such as those with a charismatic background, you might pray nonstop through using tongues or repeating things. Now, these things are not wrong in themselves, okay? But we are caught at the danger of privileging, favoring that type of prayer over the other prayers that are so important to have in our lives that God calls us to pray into. When we neglect these parts of prayer, for example, we might do a lot of petitioning. We might ask God for a lot of things. But if we're doing that too much, then that's when we shut down the part where God's calling us to honesty, the prayers of confession. And when we neglect that, then life gets really troublesome, okay? Because when we feel like, oh, does God even speak to me? My big worry is that we often portray ourselves to have wonderful prayer lives and appear holy, but we actually might be lacking in character and the fruits of the Spirit. I've seen this already over the few years here. Not just here, but anywhere I've gone. Like, some dudes, like, praying in tongues, I'm like, oh, this dude is, like, on fire for God. And then next thing you know, like, I just saw them mistreat someone right after they're done praying. See, that's what I mean by the cultivation of character and how important that is. One little suggestion I have for you in dealing with this is to recognize that prayer distractions are actually a good thing. So Matthew 6:21 says, where your heart is, where your treasure is, there your heart will also be, okay? Now, if that's the case, if you're getting distracted by something, that's probably where your heart is. So rather than praying over the prayer topic that's being assigned to you right now, what if God is actually calling you? Hey, let's talk about this distraction right now. Because if that's what you care about the most right now, I want to talk about that with you so that you could see where I am with that and that we could partner and I will show you where my will is versus your will. It's easy to just gloss over prayer, fall asleep. It's easy to just pray over the main topic. But once again, the Holy Spirit is calling you to pray about that distraction because God wants your heart. So my exhortation to you today is learn to pray about your distractions and to work them out with God. As you build this self-awareness, this rhythm throughout your day, throughout your life, you will see how God is responding to you in prayer. And you start to discern God's voice and his answers to your prayer. And one example of this is the breath prayer that Pastor Peter has mentioned before over the last year or two. You see, if we want to pray unceasingly, if we want to pray distractions so that we can work through the hard things of our heart, a lot of the time, this was taught in the past, we just, oh, Lord Jesus, Son of God, have mercy. Or the Psalms, it says, search me, O God, know my heart, test me, know my anxious thoughts. That's asking God, reveal what is distracting me from being in holy communion with you, Lord. Now, third key. Recognizing what stage you are in and your spiritual walk. Where are you right now? As you can see from the first few keys, true freedom, true union with God, and transformation towards living out the fruits of the Spirit comes from a prayer life and relationship with God. But at this point, are you still in a spiritual milk stage, or are you eating solid food? For those in consuming spiritual milk, you're often just being fed by the hands of people. You're a consumer still. You're being fed by good sermons, good leaders, and sometimes bad leaders. But what happens when there is no one there for you in your faith? Say, you just graduated high school and now you're going to Berkeley and you're like, oh, what do I do? Where is my faith? What are you going to do then? Who's keeping you accountable? When you rely only on people and not God, you once again become bitter with the church. You become disillusioned with your faith. But when you eat solid food, when you are equipped to learn how to digest the word yourself, you are taking up a utensil and eating for yourself. And this gives you the ability to not just get equipped, because that's where you were in your spiritual milk stage, but now you're being able to equip people. You're being able to make disciples of people. The calling then for you in the spiritual milk stage is to get equipped. Eat solid food. There has to be a point where you have to be disciple enough to make disciples on your own. There are many ways to go about this, but the best way is to know how to read and apply the Bible in the Spirit of God. And this leads us to discerning whether we're doing things once again by the flesh or by the Spirit. If you remember Galatians 5:22-23, it says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, if we know what these fruits of the Spirit are, well, how do we manifest them then? How do we not try so hard and just let it be? How do we discern if a thought or action is being led by the flesh or by the Spirit? I think it starts by that thought. You see, every single action comes from a behavior, which comes from a thought, a narrative. And every thought is motivated by the flesh and the Spirit, and it's usually tied into what you believe right there and then about yourself and about God. If I were to give you one general principle to figure out whether your thought is from the Spirit of God or from the flesh, the easiest way to discern is whether your motivation is coming from fear or love, okay? You see, fear naturally hides and protects itself, but love is usually gentle and bold. Now, some of you might argue that protecting things is a good thing. I mean, if you have kids, right, wouldn't you want to protect your kid? But let me tell you this, when you walk by the Spirit, we're also walking with wisdom in how we approach things with boldness and risk. There is a protection that comes from the Spirit of God that we become better at discerning this when, once again, it goes back to everything I mentioned earlier, if we just stay honest with ourselves and God. In that way, God will deliver you. God will deliver you from any difficulty, any trial that comes your way. That's faith. When we come out of hiding and give God our dirty laundry, the Spirit does transforming work, shaping our character towards manifesting those fruits of the Spirit. You see, our default culture, you even see in the church, you see in the office, is guarding ourselves from everything and everyone. But when we are led by the Spirit of love, we are led to approach difficult situations with love, gentleness, and boldness. So next time you think about a thought or what you're going to do, make it a practice and ask yourself, is this coming from fear or is it coming from love? So how do we apply this in how we do the Bible or fellowship relate to others? Theoretically, we can learn how to breathe the Spirit. Literally in everything we do, when we keep in step with the Spirit of love and not fear. We can breathe life into the way we walk, the way we study, the way you even choose your major or master degree or PhD. You can walk in the Spirit in the way you treat people, the way you cook. I was mentioning earlier, it just came out of nowhere, like Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs, and they're cooking like this and that. For some reason, I think that's like kind of like Spirit-like. You know, it's just joyful, you know. Well, by knowing God, the Holy Spirit will guide you in how to live life like this with the Spirit, where you lack wisdom and love and energy and motivation. So once again, you could do this in how you read the Bible and fellowship. A lot of times we struggle reading the Bible and knowing the Bible, which reflects the heart of God, by the way, because we're reading it in the flesh and not by the guidance of this Holy Spirit. Or we're approaching relationships being led by our insecurities rather than by the Spirit to love and unburden others. And that's because you are hurt people. We are hurt people. When you are hurt, which every single one of you probably is, we protect, okay? Once again, I'm not here to judge you because this is our natural state. If I judge you, I'm judging myself. What I'm calling you past that is how are you going to walk in the freedom then to be beyond yourself, be outside of all the thoughts consuming you in order to relate to reality, that the reality that you stand in? Well, we approach the Bible here with, instead of glossing, we start with disciplines of unhurriedness, stillness, and honesty. Everyone, I know you're wearing a mask, but just take a breath. Isn't it such a great thing to breathe? Isn't it a great thing to just not be hurried? Ruach, the spirit, the breath, you know, also known as a spirit in the Bible. That breath that sustains you also gives you the chance to rest and be unhurried. So we need to be in that stillness with God on the daily. We have to be honest with ourselves and with God. Here's another key point. We can make this all stuff, all this a habit, which is known as discipline, spiritual disciplines. But spiritual disciplines don't transform us, actually. Rather than transforming us, which is why we might abuse spiritual disciplines, the point of a spiritual discipline is actually just to open us to God and his transforming power in union. So this is where, like, when you're practicing spiritual discipline and it's like, oh, nothing's happening, I'm not getting better, that's because you're already in the fleshly mindset where you're using God once again to get something, to get a fruit, to get better. But you're actually not meeting God who wants to say, hey, sit down, let's have a chat. So think about your Bible studies or devotionals that were most powerful in your life. I guarantee you, they probably have some element of stillness to it, some element of unhurriedness, some element of honesty. That's where the power is. So everything I mentioned goes back to my original point of honesty and all of that, okay? But then, how do we fellowship in the Spirit? It goes back to points 1 and 2 again, but wait. We have to keep this in mind. The spirit of protection and fear keeps us in bondage, but the remedy is still the same when we relate to people. We have to grow in our spiritual formation and healing by bringing these hurts to God in honesty once again. And once you're finally ready, then bring it to other people. Maybe you're not ready, but you know, sometimes I'm so honest with Pastor Peter that I'm like, am I being too honest? Like, he's seeing everything about me, but thank God why I love Pastor Peter is he still shows some grace, you know? Even though I'm hiding like some super dark thought and I share it to him, he still approaches me with grace. And that's why I see him as my pastor. Find people like that in your life that you could trust. That's where you can be vulnerable. That's where you could start to experience this unburdening power of the Holy Spirit. Or find a good counselor. There's a lot of bad counselors out there, okay? I can't really tell you right now how to discern what a good counselor is, but a good counselor will help you through these burdens. A Christian accountability group will help you through these burdens. It is a big step, but it is necessary. The temptation to moralism is common within all of us. When I first became a Christian, I literally thought that all my issues were gone forever. As a matter of fact, they were gone for the first year. I was just like, whoa, I'm like so joyful, I'm jumping. I was like, oh my gosh, every sermon, like, I just want to talk about that. Oh, this is so great. But wait a minute. What happened to all these years where I was cultivating lust, passive aggression, bitterness, anxiety? After that year of this high, known as consolation within spiritual theology, God was saying, okay, you've tasted my goodness now. Now let's work on the real things. I'm not to say God's, that is real too, but you know, the things in the heart that you've neglected. God was saying, crack open your heart, work out all that gunk with me. But wait a minute. No, after my first year, I just wanted the power and giftings of the Holy Spirit without the process once again so that I could live a wonderful, powerful, and influential life because I was finding my meaning and significance through people. Deep within me, what I believed about God and myself was still guiding my thoughts and actions. And my thoughts at the time was a bunch of these different narratives, okay? For example, I believe that I could never be loved and accepted by people, and therefore I had to live my own life as a lone ranger. So I literally became a ranger, right, in the woods. I believe that I never had enough, and I had to scramble to always have enough food and things to live by. If we take a step back and analyze these things with God, then we could see these are actually fleshly spirits that have manifested within our lives from the day one. I was living with the spirit of unlove. I was living with the spirit of abandonment. I was living with the spirit of poverty. And as I learned more about God, I was learning how he was showing me how to cast out these spirits so that I might live in the true joy and identity in which Jesus called for me to live in. And this is where we are called to examine every single memory in life that led to these narratives. This is what we'll check out, by the way, if you sign up for Dynamics of the Soul. Hopefully I could do that in like four sessions, but probably not. We'll just do whatever we can. And in this way, we will see who we truly are in Christ. Fully forgiven, fully loved, fully accepted. God fully forgives you. God fully loves you. God fully accepts you. And as you hear that right now, do you really believe in your heart? If not, he's calling you towards something, okay? Ultimately, if your calling is to live in freedom and the authentic self that God made you to be, that he redeemed by the blood of Jesus, if he's calling you to reconnect with your maker, you do have to come out of hiding. You do have to bring your shame and guilt to him in honest prayer and self-examination. Every path that we look at relies on the flesh of self-reliance, but it's only this final path, the spiritual formationist path, that we progressively are set free in this life and we prepare ourselves towards the heavens in eternity where we are called to judge angels, where we are called to administer things. I don't know, like, God's maybe like, hey, like, would you hold like the star of Orion up for me? I don't know how it works, okay? But God entrusts you with those things in heavens as an administrator in heaven. Do you want this living water? Do you want this eternal life? Or do you want to perfect yourself with the good things of God without actually having God himself? Which path will you choose? Worship team, would you come up if you're here? Whether you walked as a Christian all these years, I think this is why they do altar calls, right? Because like, it's easy in the spiritual work realm for Christians to like just lose it for a few years or forever. Well, are you willing to recommit yourself to Jesus right now? Your eternal life is experienced through freedom in the Spirit. And that only comes if we choose to see Jesus as our teacher and we his apprentice. So let us be in that freedom, okay? Let's pray.